of Genesis. If you've missed a couple of weeks, we have been looking at different encounters that took place at Bible wells. And that was just kind of a theme that we were going by, looking at what took place at different wells in the Bible, and kind of took a little detour here as we began to look at wells of romance. And there are actually three people in the Bible that their romance started at a well. And I thought that was going to take 1 week, but we're on our third week. So the first week we looked at the romance of redemption and how the Holy Spirit courts us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we talked about that whole thing. And then last week, really, we were only able to focus on those that were not married and how they could get safely to a marriage altar, looking at the testimony of Jacob and Rachel. And then today, this is more for you married couples. So you'll have to pay close attention this morning. Genesis chapter 29, verse 20. The most revealing statement about Jacob's love for Rachel, I believe, is made in this verse. And Jacob served Rachel, served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. Time just flew by because of the great love that he had for her. Let's pray. Father, we just commit this time to you, and Lord, I pray that all of our marriages today would be strengthened as a result of looking at the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray that if there is any marriages here that are on the brink of separation or divorce, Lord, that you would intervene today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is what? Tell me. Love. The greatest of these is love. Someone has said that marriage is a lot like twirling the baton or doing cartwheels, eating with chopsticks. Looks easy until you try it. And that's so because marriage requires work. It requires sometimes a lot of hard work to keep the marriage successful, to keep it moving forward. And so if marriage is going to take some work on our part, what are some of those things that we can do? And again, if you're here this morning and you're divorced and you're on your second or third marriage or something like that, I'm certainly not here to condemn you for that. I just want you to have the marriage that you have now to be the best that it can possibly be. So let's keep that in mind as we go through this here. And first of all, godly attention. Godly attention. If you want to make your marriage a marriage that's made in heaven, to be the best that it can possibly be, please, please understand you have to pay attention to each other. There has to be godly attention. In Genesis chapter 29 and verse 10. Verse 10, it says, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So here is Jacob. He wants to impress this beautiful girl that he has seen. And so he walks over to the mouth of the well. He picks up this rock that covered the mouth of the well, a rock that would have required a number of guys to move. And he shows his manhood, he shows his strength by moving that rock all by himself. What is he doing? He is giving her attention. He is telling her that she is important to him. He wants to impress her. Look how strong I am. Look how attentive I am. And you guys, you remember when you first dated or courted or whatever you wanted to Call it what you did with your wife. Only she was not your wife then. He'd come home from work, take a shower, put on some deodorant, find your dad's cologne, put it on your face, comb your hair. You would look the best that you could possibly look. And you'd go out and you'd take her to the most expensive restaurant you could afford. Why? Because you wanted to impress her. You wanted to pay attention to her. Now what happens? Come home from work. Honey, let's go eat. Maybe run a comb through your hair, maybe not. Take her to McDonald's. And ladies, how about you? First time you saw your, you going out with that special someone who's your husband today, how you'd spend hours and hours. I've got girls, I know how it is. Hours and hours and hours in front of the mirror. Hair had to be just right. Put on the makeup. Find the cutest outfit that you could wear. Splash tons and tons and tons of perfume. Could smell you a block away. What about today? Husband comes home. Scrap iron in your hair. Old house coat. So, what I want you to understand today is those things that you did before marriage are the things that you need to do during marriage. In fact, you don't forgo dating once you've been married. In fact, when you get married, that is the time to begin to date. And I can say that because I took my wife out for a real date this week. Yeah, we went to Texas Roadhouse and went to see the movie Courageous. Have you seen Courageous yet? Oh, you guys, you better hurry up because I don't know how long, much longer it's going to be in the theaters around here, but it's well worth it. It's a great movie. So if you get the chance, go see it. But if I could give you the piece of advice that has helped me the most, it's really not that difficult, but it's this. Keep having date nights. Keep having date nights. Don't stop dating because you are married, but keep date nights. And when you set a date, make sure that becomes a priority. You know, we know how high of a priority something is by how easily that can change. So if you set your date as a priority, you don't let any small thing take that away. You don't let anything take the place of that date night. I mean, if there's an emergency or something, that's understood. Your wife will understand. But you make it a priority and you keep it. You work hard at it. Somebody said that good marriages are a lot like casseroles. Only those who are responsible for it know what goes in it. That's true, because what works in one person's marriage may not work in another. But you know what you have invested. You know the ingredients that you have put into your marriage, and take time to make it work. Show attention. Spend time with each other. Don't be cheap. Make yourself look good. You know, someone has estimated the average couple in America. This was almost too hard for me to believe. The average couple in America spends an average of 3 minutes a day in meaningful communication. 3 minutes a day talking to each other. I know I'm not talking about pass the potatoes or the butter or something like that, but I'm talking about having some meaningful conversation. 3 minutes a day. Some of you are businessmen, businesswomen. You know that in order for a business to be successful, one of the keys to that business is communication. I think that's true in any business. Of all businesses, there needs to be communication. You have to get your message out to the public, or you have to be, if you're a salesman, you have to be able to communicate to people why they need your product and why they should buy your product over another product. good communication is essential for success in any business. And so good communication is also a requirement for success in any marriage. You can't have a marriage that pleases God and blesses each other if you're only communicating 3 minutes a day. Someone said, well, my wife was so busy getting in touch with her own feelings that the line was always busy. Can you know, sometimes in marriage you have to lay aside your own feelings and begin to work to understand the feelings of the other one. So the first thing is attention. The second thing is godly affection. Godly affection. Verse 11. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy youngest daughter. And verse 30. That Jacob loved also Rachel and served with him yet 7 other years. Guys, there's nothing wrong with kissing your wife. I always make it a point to kiss my wife. She kisses me before we leave each other. If I'm going away for the day or going to do something, hold hands walking down the street, putting your arm around the back of her chair, giving her a hug, giving him a hug, saying, honey, I love you. How many of you have experienced, seen Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages? Do you know that every couple needs that book, The Five Love Languages? I don't have time to go into it this morning, but there are basically 5 ways that every person communicates love to the other person. And one of those is physical touch and closeness. And that speaks love to your spouse when you physically touch them, when you're close to them, when you have some PDA, some public display of affection. That needs to continue on into your marriage. There is nothing wrong with telling your wife, telling your husband that you love them, that you respect them, that you appreciate the things that they do, and just come up with a surprise little hug during the day saying, honey, I love you. The third thing is godly aggravation. Godly aggravation. Chapter 30 in Genesis, verses 1 and 2. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? All right, now here we're given a little glimpse into Jacob and Rachel's life. We're allowed to see a family dispute, a family fight. We're listening in on a conversation that is taking place between Jacob and Rachel in their bedroom. And here, Rachel, I mean, she's upset. In those days, if a woman had a closed womb, they looked at it as a sign that God's blessing wasn't upon them. And that maybe there was even a curse on their life. Now, we know that's not true today, but that's the way they looked at it there in the Old Testament. That's the way a Jewish woman looked at it. So Rachel finds herself unable to have children at this point. And she is mad. I mean, she is upset about this. She's so mad she could spit nails. And she comes to Jacob and she gives him an ultimatum. She says, give me children. And if I can't have any children, then I don't want to live. I'd rather die. That's what she's saying. Jacob, he glares back at her and he says, woman, who do you think I am? Do you think that I am God? It's God that has withheld thee from bearing children. So now think about it. Here's a couple that loves each other, Jacob certainly loved Rachel. We got that all through the last chapter, but something has gone wrong in their marriage. They've gone all the way from wedlock to dreadlock. It's not holy matrimony anymore. They're blowing holy smoke. You know, the best of marriages has conflicts, don't they? Things don't always go the way we would want them to go. There's going to be disagreements. There's going to be arguments. And yes, there's going to be some fights. You can call them what you want. You can call them discussions if you will. But whatever you want to call them, you're going to have them. One person was asked if he and his wife ever fought. He said, no, we've been married going on five years. And I'm happy to say we have never had a fight, but we've had a few discussions that you could hear at the end of the block. Another said, yeah, we've had our share of fights, but just to be honest, we've never gone to bed mad. Of course, there was that year we didn't sleep for 3 months. We are going to have disagreements. I always have trouble when people say that they never fight, because it doesn't seem realistic to me. One guy said, I didn't see her for 10 days. The 11th day, my eyes began to open back up. So there's fights. You know, when you get married, let's face it, there's some surprises, right? There's some things about that person. I don't care how much time you've spent with them. There's some things about them you didn't know. Ashley, did you know that when it's not really two people that stand at the altar to get married, there's six? There's the person that he thinks he is. There's the person that she thinks he is. And there's the person that he really is. And then there's the person that she thinks she is, the person that he thinks she is, and the person that she really is. And so, because we have ideas about ourselves that aren't quite accurate, and we're going into this thing, and we have a perfect view of the person that we're marrying, which isn't quite accurate. There's something in the middle there. And so there's a lot of surprises when you get married. You know, one might bite their toenails, leave their toenails in bed, or snore in seven different languages, or eat soup through a straw and slurp. And things that we thought were cute before we got married now aren't so cute. They're bothersome. But isn't it amazing that we will say things to the people that we love that we would never say to anybody else? We would never talk to our friends at church like we talk to our husband or wife. We would never dream of talking to our boss the way we would talk to each other. And there may be some here today. Your home isn't a fellowship, but it's really a battleship. And here's the thing. I was reading about wolves and when they attacked burrows. The things that the burrows did surprised me. They would attack each other. And I think that's a lot of what happens in a marriage. We have turmoils, we have difficulties, we have the problems of life. And instead of standing together, we begin to attack each other. A few Sunday nights ago, I was sharing about the musk oxen. When they are attacked by wolves, what they do is they form a circle. They stand shoulder to shoulder, and then they get the weak and the sickly and the young, and they put them in the middle of that circle. And these musk oxen put down their heads, and the wolves are no match for a group of musk oxen. But if it were to get one alone, it would easily overpower them and devour them. When situations arise in our family and there's difficulties that come our way because of simply of living life, what we dare not do is turn our aggression on each other and begin to attack and fight each other. But what we need to do is stand shoulder to shoulder and stand together against the attacks of the enemy or the problems of life. And it's really, it's a choice that we have. You know, some families go through tragedies and survive and become stronger. Other families go through tragedies and it tears them apart. It's really the choice that each family makes. What are they going to do? How are they going to let this tragedy affect them? Are they going to crawl into their own shell and begin to just feel sorry and go into survival mode simply for self? Or are they going to stand shoulder to shoulder and strengthen each other? What we need to do is put our heads down and kick the wolves. I don't know who wrote this poem. It says, to keep a marriage brimming with love in the loving cup. When you are wrong, admit it. When you are right, shut up. I don't really like the word shut up, but it's the only thing that rhymes there. When you are right, or when you're wrong, admit it. When you're right, just be quiet. It's just a thought. Number four, godly adoration. Making of a heavenly marriage. Godly attention, godly affection, godly aggravation, and godly adoration. I'd like to give you just one thought under this that will allow you to make your marriage a marriage made in heaven, make it heaven on earth. And some kind of formula. Okay, everybody got a pencil? You want to write this down, a pen? It's going to be profound. Are you ready? Focus on God. Focus on God. Look to the Lord. Focus on the Father. Set your eyes upon the Savior. Really, that is the secret to all of this. You know, the great thing is that each person, as they begin to focus on God and their relationship with Him and their responsibility in their marriage relationship, how much then God can begin to work to bring the couple back to where they need to be in a relationship with each other. This is one of the things I really stress in my premarital counseling, because you have two people and you have God up here. What you do is you form a triangle with these two people. As they get closer to God, what happens? They get closer to each other. You know, a lot of times what will happen, though, is the wife will have all these scriptures about what her husband should be doing, and not focusing on her relationship with God, but focusing on his relationship with God. And what he's doing is he's got all these scriptures that tell how a wife should act and be toward him. And he's not focusing on, or she, together they're not focusing on their own responsibilities. They're focusing on each other's responsibilities. But if we could simply look to the Lord and focus on our relationship with him, and take care of our own responsibilities, then that God frees God up to work on our spouse. The Bible says that there is hope for your marriage. And what we have got to do more of is move from the language of despair to the language of hope. I saw something in the scriptures the other day that I had never seen before. You remember in the Old Testament when the priests were, they were forbidden to tear their robes. I don't know if you knew that or not, but a priest could never tear his robes, his godly robes. And I got to thinking about that. Why wouldn't God allow him to tear his robes? Well, the priest wore those robes when he went into the presence of God. And when the priest was going into the presence of God, he was not to be in a position of despair, which is what tearing the robe is. It was a sign, it was a picture of despair. And if the priest tore his robes then and went into the presence of God, this is what he was saying. I have a problem that is too big for God to take care of. I have a problem that is too big for God, and so I am despairing. And you know that there are a lot of couples that do that. They tear their robes. They are having problems in their family, so what do? They tear their robes. They tear their robes, and they get a divorce. They have problems in their homes, and they tear their robes, and they begin to drown their tears in liquor. Or they tear their robes, and they have an affair. Or they tear their robes, and they go into materialism. And can I just tell you that God does not want you to tear your robes? God does not want you to get into a place of despair. God wants you to turn to Him because He knows that in Him there is hope and there is no situation that is beyond His ability. Now, let me go back to Jacob and Rachel again, just a few verses back, and just listen from Genesis chapter 30 and verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. See what happened? She's in the bedroom. She's fighting with Jacob, fighting with her husband and saying, I've got to have children or I don't want to live. I got to have children or I will die. She's at the point of despair. She has torn her robe. And she says, if I don't have children, there is no sense to me living. And this is a problem that is becoming huge. It is a problem that is causing tension and arguing and fighting between Jacob and Rachel. But evidently there came a time in her life that she realized that God hadn't forgotten her and that God was still interested in her. And instead of fighting with Jacob, instead of lashing out at Jacob over something that he really had no control over anyway, she began to bombard heaven for her needs, and God heard her. God hearkened to her cry, and God answered her prayer. This is what we need to do. This is what we need to do, Christian couples. We need to bombard heaven with our concerns. We need to bombard heaven with our troubles and with our anxieties. And instead of tearing our priestly robes and going into the presence of God with despair, we go into His presence boldly. We go to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and help in our time of need. To bombard heaven with our requests. And God will hear us even as He did Rachel. There's always hope as long as God is still on the throne. My Bible tells me that God is forever on the throne. And the last thing is godly aggression. Godly aggression. I like to call this the romance of rescuing. As Jacob saw the stone, saw the beautiful girl. As Moses saw, very similar situation, a well. He saw seven girls at the well to draw water, and he saw a bunch of guys that came against him. Moses, in an act of chivalry, went and chased those men away, opened the mouth of the well, and began to give water to the seven daughters of Jethro. And eventually, Jethro, the high priest of Midian, gives his eldest daughter to Moses to be his wife. He was her knight in shining armor. He was her rescuer. You know, sometimes we need to realize that chivalry is not dead and that we can be our wife's knight in shining armor, guys. But here's something else for us to consider. Sometimes it's easier to die for someone than to live for them. And that's what the Lord wants us to learn from His life as He compares His relationship with the church to the husband's relationship to the wife. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for you. But I'm so glad that wasn't the end. But He rose again from the grave. And what does He do today? He lives for us. He lives to make intercession for His saints. Jesus is living for you today. He's not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior, and He's involved in your life. He's living for you. Jesus rescued us from Satan's kingdom. An act of chivalry as our knight in shining armor. And now He's brought us into His everlasting kingdom. He's taken us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. From Satan's kingdom to Christ's kingdom. And I love what the book of Revelation says. And it says, of His kingdom there will be no end. And He shall reign forever and ever and ever. Aren't you glad today that He rescued you from Satan's kingdom? He rescued you from sin. He's delivered you from sin. He set you free to live within the confines of His kingdom. He is our rescuer. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. And if you're here today and you've not accepted Jesus as your deliverer, as your salvation, that I would encourage you to do that. And if you're here today and you are discouraged and you've been thinking about ripping your robes and falling into despair, could I just encourage you today to not do that, but to go to the throne of God, not with despair, but with hope. Because Jesus didn't just die for you. He is living for you. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Is there anybody here? Say, Pastor, I've really not acknowledged the fact that Jesus died for me. I know He did. I know He died on the cross, but I've not accepted that sacrifice, that forgiveness for myself. I've never repented of my sins and trusted in Christ. Never said, Father, would You forgive me of my sins? Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. I've not received Christ into my life in this way. But I'd like to this morning. Is there anybody here? By an uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior today. Is there anyone? Anyone? You're here today. Before you raise your hand, just hear me out. You're in despair. Whether it's your marriage or it's something completely different, you felt like tearing your robes. And quite frankly, doing something that a Christian should not do. But you're in despair. And today, by God's grace and by God's strength, you'd say, Pastor, I don't want to feel despair. I want to feel hope. I want to experience hope. And I realize today that there is hope with God. There is hope through Jesus Christ today. And Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd have hope and that I'd have the strength to overcome whatever this thing is? Could I see your hand? Just raise it up and then down. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands today. Lord, it's so easy to be discouraged, to feel despair. Especially, Lord, when we get our eyes off you. It's so easy to get our eyes off you. It's easy to get it off the haven of rest as we look at the winds and the tempest about us, as we consider the circumstances. Lord, today I pray for each person that right now, Lord, you would fill their soul with hope. Lord, that you would take out the despair and replace that with hope and faith and trust and the greatest of all, with love. Lord, that they would feel the all-surpassing love of Christ and the peace of God flooding their soul, guarding their heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Even now, Lord, we pray for this. Lord, we bombard heaven on their behalf. Lord, we approach your throne of grace, interceding for mercy and help as your people have experienced a time of need. Thank you today, Lord Jesus, that you are living for them and you are, at this moment even, beginning to work out the things in their life, doing even the miraculous, doing for them what you did for Rachel in the Bible. Thank you for this. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you knowing that you are our knight in shining armor, that you are our rescuer, our deliverer, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray.